You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Okay. Well, again, welcome. And if you're joining us today, we're in the final chapter of this 12-part series. Can you believe it? We started this in September, and we've done it for 12 weeks, and today it ends. Before that, so just to let you know, so next week we got a new series starting. It's going to be a 4-week series as we lead into Christmas and the season of Advent. For those that follow the church calendar, it's a season where we anticipate the first coming of Jesus, the season of Advent. And we're going to be in a series going to call Redemption, which is a lot about why Jesus came. And we're going to do it, we're going to go through the book of Ruth, which might be a strange thing to do at Christmas. The book of Ruth, if you're unfamiliar with it, it's 4 chapters in the Bible, so it's an easy read. You could probably read it in one sitting in 25 minutes, more or less. So I'd encourage you to do that if you want to prepare for what we're going to be doing the next 4 weeks. But it's an incredible story. It's a true story that's got so many great themes interwoven in it. And I think you're going to resonate a lot with this story, and it's going to have deep meaning as we go into Christmas. And so you can look forward to that as we kick it off next week in the book of Ruth. But we are here today and we are with the Unshakables. If you're joining us for the first time, what this series has been all about is based on a parable Jesus taught, where he said there was two men, they each built a house. The houses looked pretty similar in some respects. There wasn't much difference in that in aesthetically. And then they both experienced a similar storm, waves crashing, winds blowing. One house fell, the other house stood. And Jesus said it's because the house that stood was built on a rock and the house that fell was built on sand. In other words, the foundation, what you can't see, determined the unshakable of that house. And he used it, as he so brilliantly did, a simple metaphor for profound truth, is that you and I, your life is like a house and it's being built. And storms will come, not if they come, they will come. And there is a way that we can build our lives, that we can stormproof our house, our life. And it's that we come to Jesus, hear his words, and then do them. And that was the difference between these two guys. And so for the last 12 weeks, we've been looking at what does different aspects of what an unshakable life looks like, a life that's built on Jesus. And so we end off today pretty fittingly with the unshakable destiny. Where is the future heading? What is God doing? What is beyond this life, if anything? And so it's a weighty topic today, but also a pretty exciting one. And so I want to kick off by reading our text today, and we're going to jump back into it a little bit later, but I want to read it today. It's in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. So again, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, just turn right to the back. And it's in chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new..." Okay, let me just give you context what's happening here. The author is a guy called John. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. And he has this incredible, vivid vision of what the future looks like. And then he's beginning to describe what he sees. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Let's pray quickly and we're going to dive in. Lord, we thank you that you hold our future. You hold our lives in your hand. And I pray today, God, would you awaken us to the glorious future that you have destined for us as we look to Jesus, as we follow him. God, that future picture, even though it may feel so distant and detached from us, would shape radically the way that we live today and the way that we process and have perspective on life today. We ask this by your Holy Spirit's name. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to kick off and ask a question. Are you a suitcase person or are you a backpack person? There's two sets of theology here. There's a suitcase theology And there's a backpack theology. I don't know if you've, they don't teach us in seminary. Maybe they should. But what is a suitcase? What is a backpack theology? Maybe you can begin to guess. So what is a suitcase useful for? Disclaimer, I hate packing. I think it's a necessary evil. I don't think there'll be any packing in our future heaven. So I just want to let you know. Came with a fall. But anyway, it's necessary. So you usually pack a suitcase because what would you pack in that suitcase? Well, where are you going? Right? If you're going to the Swiss Alps, if you're going to a cold climate, you'd have to pack winter stuff. If you're going to the beach, if you're going to lie on the beach in the Caribbean or wherever you go, you pack summer stuff. So a suitcase is very destination-focused. Not super helpful, like, on the journey, you know, it can be cumbersome. Oftentimes, you check in your baggage if you're flying. Backpack, on the other hand, what's a backpack super helpful for? On the journey. It's very journey-focused. Very journey-focused, right? The now. Being able to access things pretty readily and pretty easily for what you're going to need on the journey, ultimately, to wherever the destination is. And so, some of us here today, you think of the future, you think of the afterlife, and you think like, no, I don't really think about that. Like, it's really pertinent to me, like now, today. I didn't even have a vision of what lunch looks like, let alone eternity. And my appeal to you would be, don't dismiss that, because largely how we live today can be shaped by what we think about the future. And then, so if you're just very now journey-focused, my goal today is to awaken you to be a little bit more destination-focused as well. And then for some people in some Christian camps, they're so destination-focused, they have no idea what to do on the journey. They're not great, not very useful in the day-to-day living of things. And the Bible really paints a picture of particularly the New Testament, when they had seen the risen Jesus. They had this duel of, they were so caught up with what Jesus had talked to them about the future and his imminent return. I said imminent 2,000 years later. Yeah, imminent. His imminent return. It radically shaped the way they would deal with suffering, persecution, how they went about it. And so if we're going to live, if we're going to have an unshakable life, we're going to follow Jesus, then there's a dual nature here that we've got to have an idea of the destination, our suitcase. We've got to prepare well, pack well, when you get there, but at the same time, understand that there is a journey to be lived out here today. You know, I want to talk about eternal longing. I think eternity is really set in the hearts of men and women. I want to read this from Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis's fantastic book, Mere Christianity. It's a great quote. It's up on the screen. And this is how he frames just the longing that really is resident in every person. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. When the real want for heaven is present in us, we don't recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be held in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Maybe that resonates a little bit with you today, that there's sometimes seems to be a frustration in our humanity of we have deep longings, deep passions, and we go in search of fulfillment of those, and we sometimes do get them in temporary things, but it always then creates a further unsettledness. It's almost like we get satisfied, and the moment we get satisfied with something, there becomes a dissatisfaction in another area. And Lewis is saying to us that that's part of our wiring made in the image of God, that we were not ever created just for this temporal world. And if there is these longings in us, in you and me, that just can never quite seem to be satisfied, it tells you that you were created for something beyond this material world, beyond this physical world. The Bible agrees with C.S. Lewis, or maybe it should be the other way around, but Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, it talks about how God has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's like God has made us And it makes, if in terms of the Christian narrative, we were made in the image of God. We were made to live with God forever. And so eternity has been put into our hearts. And yet with the fall and with sin has come the tragic effects of what God never intended, is that death came in. And so eternity can be a very hard concept for us, right? Because we're so time-bound, right? We're so time-bound. We wear watches. We have, things to get to. Lewis, if you go on and read on, he talks about how time itself is, we have a frustration with time. We never have enough time, or time drags out. Like if you've been in one of those board meetings, or like it just, you're waiting for something, it just seems to drag on. It's like we never quite have a harmonious relationship with time. And again, he says those kind of things will point us towards being created for something greater. Children's storybooks, and they lived happily ever after. It's like we want that. We want that story, happily ever after. And then there's the problem of death. We have an uncomfortable relationship with death, right? Like even right now, the very fact that I'm speaking about death makes you a little squirmish for some of you. And this is the thing, every second, three people die. It's 180 people a minute. It's just shy of 11,000 people an hour. It's about 250,000 people a day. Anyone feeling encouraged? It's like, what? Where am I? Am I in a church service or where am I? Listen, death, like there's so much uncertainty in life, but I'll tell you this one thing you can be 100% certain of is death is at everyone's doorstep, right? And so we feel cheated by death. When we attend the funeral of a young person, we feel like their life was robbed from them. And then yet when we see someone who's frail and old and maybe, dealing with sickness in their body, we wish death would come earlier to them, to put them out of their pain. So again, we have this frustration with time that doesn't seem to work with us. Steve Jobs, the man behind Apple, when contemplating his own death, confessed that he felt that it's strange to think that you can accumulate all this experience and it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures. And I think if we were true to ourselves, regardless of where you maybe stand in terms of a faith spectrum here, belief in God or what that God looks like, I think I'm hoping that these things resonate with you. That like Steve Jobs, he's looking for meaning. Surely all these experiences, all this brilliance that was in him, that he had garnered and created over time, does it just become kind of meaningless because that's it? Death is just the off button? Boom. And so I think he echoes what a lot of people think when they think about death. And so today's idea is really to say an unshakable life is built knowing that our destiny is secure, that we have a destiny of eternity with God. And so I want to answer kind of three questions today like this is, what is the basis for our eternal hope? What is a vision for the future that we can have? And then the last question is, in light of that, how now shall we live? So let's quickly look at eternal hope. And I believe for the Christian, the eternal hope is on three solid things. And there's three R's. I don't know. I have an unhealthy obsession with alliteration. I apologize. Restoration, return, and resurrection. So we started the Unshakables. I don't know if memory remembers, 12 weeks ago. It's a long time ago. But we started with something called the Unshakable Story. And we talked about the story of God. We talked about, this is a big book. It's a lot of details, a lot of different genres going on here. A lot of stuff happening in this, subplots, narratives. But to understand it, zoom out, there's a grand narrative that works through this that can be summarized in four words. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. First two chapters of the Bible, God creates everything. And he says it's good, it's good, it's good. And he creates man and woman and says it's very good. You must remember there was a time when this world and everything in it, including human beings, it was declared very good by God. chapter 3 of the Genesis is the tragedy. It's the rebellion against God. We decided to go our own way. We decided we wanted to be like God. We wanted to disobey Him. We didn't want to live within His confines. It was restrictive. God's restrictive. Da, da, da. And there came an initial judgment on sin. And ever since then, we've had to deal with that. But the great thing is, God intervened in that story through Jesus Christ. He sends His Son Jesus. Jesus began to bring about the redemption of the world. And then ultimately, God promises that He will once again restore all things, make all things new. And so one of the ways that we can have hope is to understand that God is not finished. That there's a chapter 4 that we're living in where He is restoring all things to newness as He intended. And it's interesting how the first 3 chapters of the Bible mirror the last 3 chapters of the Bible. So the first 2 chapters of the Bible, it's creation, creation, fall, initial judgment. The last 3 chapters of the Bible are final judgment, recreation, recreation. And so this is where history is heading. God is restoring all things. There will come a day when once and for all, judgment and sin and death will be done away with. And He will be able to join, and we will be able to join and enter in with Him into eternity in His recreated world. The second thing is the return of the King. So all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, there has been this promise. As early as chapter 3 in the Bible, there's been this promise that God is going to send someone, a Messiah of sorts, a king that will be different, that He will come and He will bring about a righting of wrongs. He will bring about a justice where injustice is. He'll bring about a righteousness where unrighteousness is. And throughout, if you read it, again, you can get lost in the detail, but if you read it, how God then creates a nation called Israel that was to be preserved so they could be a blessing to the nations of the world, through which that nation, the Messiah, would come, that all nations would be able to come into God's eternal plan. The Old Testament prophets I would announce and describe this kingdom, Isaiah and all these gifts, and a day when God's reign would triumph finally of this world. As one commentary I came across this, it says, the kingdom hope is that God's Messiah, the Savior King, will bring righteousness where there is injustice, beauty where there is devastation, peace where there is conflict, unity where there is division, forgiveness where there is sin, healing where there is sickness, freedom where there is bondage, worship where there is idolatry. He, this Messiah, will defeat the powers of evil, reverse the curse of the fall, give fullness of life in place of death, and restore creation to its original perfection and harmony. And so again, you can get lost in a lot of the details, but you'll see this thread throughout. There's this promised hope, this future anticipation of this King. And then Jesus comes on the scene. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be speaking a lot about this. We're going to be singing carols about this. Our city and this world is going to be talking about this. That this baby Jesus comes into this world. Is He this promised Messiah? And Jesus grows up, and some of the first words out of His mouth is, the kingdom of God is here. This is it. Can you imagine if you've been waiting for generations after generations after generations, your grandparents told your parents, the parents told their kids, raised up these stories of how God delivered them out of the hands of Egypt and brought them into a promised land, but one day there's going to be a king that's going to lead us into God's eternal promised land. Right now in the ancient East, ancient Near East that Jesus is born into, the people of God, Israel, are under Roman oppressive governance, and they're longing for someone to come and liberate them. And Jesus comes on the scene, and He announces it. And there's much excitement, there's much talk. Is this the guy? He's signs and wonders. He's bringing the kingdom. He's healing. He's bringing justice and peace. He's righting wrongs. This seems to be the promised Messiah. And now they're just waiting for Him to overturn this Roman governance, and we will rule. And so in many ways, Jesus gave people a lot of hope. He comes on the scene, Emmanuel, God with us. God's with us. The fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. And then yet Jesus is so misunderstood. even his closest disciples didn't get it. They thought they were going to get a political kingdom or a military kingdom. Jesus was going to be some military ruler that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus would say to them, there's a different kind of freedom that I'm bringing. There's a different kind of kingdom that I'm bringing that maybe is unseen right now and is maybe small and insignificant, but when it goes into the heart of a person, it will grow and grow kind of like a mustard seed, tiny, almost insignificant. But when it grows and grows, it becomes one of the biggest plants. That's the kingdom of God. And he would speak to them in metaphors and parables and totally misunderstood. Totally misunderstood. They thought the promised Messiah, that was it. The new age of God would come. The new age of triumph would come. And so, and Jesus, in many ways, set it up. He said, the kingdom is here. But then he began to change his tune. He said, I have to go and die, but I'll rise from the grave 3 days later, and then I'm going to come again soon. And so they mistakenly thought his first arrival would be it. And then Jesus began to talk about a first arrival, his birth, and then he talked about a second coming. And that when he came that second time, then he would wrap up history and bring us all into that age to come. And I want to put a diagram up here because I think this has been so helpful for me. And I think a lot of Christians could do with this. So the present age, all those prophecies, see that cross? They were all anticipating when that Messiah came, the age to come would come immediately. All of a sudden, all sickness gone, death defeated, triumph. But what they didn't realize is there would be a time period between Jesus' first and second coming. I think even some of his disciples thought it could have been imminent, like maybe a few years. But, you know, we're 2,000 years plus and going. Okay? And Jesus still said, I'm coming soon. And then there's other scriptures like, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Again, because we're so time-bound, God is not. I mean, think about this. God looks at your life right now from the perspective of creation, the crucifixion, your birth, your death, and the end of time. Is that not mind-blowing? Because he's removed from time. Like, he has it all on display. That's why, one of the things why you can and should trust him. More. He has more information about your life available than you do. Okay? He sees the end from the beginning from the end in one instant. You and I don't. Just don't. Not only your life, history. That's another thing. So that rectangle is where you and I live. Are we close to the cross or close to the second coming? I don't know. I hope we're closer to the second coming. I don't know though. And Jesus said that no one will know, so don't speculate. But in that triangle, why is that not a triangle? It's because we took a call up in and out, so triangle on the brain. That rectangle, not a square because it's not all even side, okay? That rectangle is where you and I live today. That rectangle should be so helpful to understand that the kingdom is here. Salvation has come to some of us. You've experienced the kingdom. Your sins have been forgiven. Some of the prophecies of all that there'd be a righteous king that would rule. He's living inside of you now. But yet you still battle with sin. But not yet is the kingdom here in its fullness. Because when the kingdom comes in fullness, all sin will be done away with. You'll no longer struggle with sin. The kingdom is here. People get healed. But not all people get healed. And we still have to suffer death and the loss of loved ones. And so there's a tension of the kingdom is here like Jesus said it was, but even in his day, not all was not all were healed, not all were delivered, not all were saved. And so there's a tension, and this is the tension we live in. There's almost a clash here. But the hope is that there is an end to that. That Jesus will return, and once and for all, he will establish his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him in that kingdom forever. And so, the return of the king, when he comes again, he will bring both judgment, and he'll bring a resurrection of sorts, which is the last reason to have eternal hope. Resurrection. So restoration, return, and resurrection. Not just did Jesus resurrect from the dead, But he promised that those who place their faith in him, he will rise and resurrect them from the dead and give them a new enhanced 2.0 body, a glorious body. Now, I want to read this scripture to you, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26. And so, it's important to remember that we don't believe in annihilation. In other words, that this is it. Once you're done, you're done. You become fertilizer for the flowers. We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe in reincarnation, that you kind of get to come back again and again and again and hopefully work your way up until you achieve nirvana, whatever it is that you're working towards. And so we believe in resurrection, and we believe in bodily resurrection, and I'll get to that. So, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection changes everything. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, your faith and my faith and what I'm doing right now is futile. But he did, and it changed everything. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is just the way that they describe death. Can you see how their perspective changed? Yeah, death is sorrowful. Death is hard. We don't minimize death. If anyone's experienced death, you'll know exactly. You just don't minimize it. But it's not the end of the story. And certainly for the Christian, it's a glorious day in many respects. For as by a man came death, speaking of Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, thank you, Adam, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. God's perfect world never had death in it. That's why it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, it's a sense of mourning and loss when we experience death, because it reminds us again that this world is not what it should be, what it could be. And so Jesus rises from the dead, and then he comes back and visits some of his disciples. Do you remember that? Some of the accounts, he comes back and he eats with them. So he's not a ghost. They recognize him. There's something different about him, but they recognize him. He has scars where the nails went into him. You will be resurrected, bodily resurrection, and enter into the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus comes back. J.I. Packer, great theologian, says this. This is, the bodies that become ours in the resurrection will be bodies that perfectly match our perfected, redeemed characters and will prove perfect instruments for our holy self-expression throughout eternity. There's another word that describes this. It's called glorification. It's the ultimate progression of our journey with Christ, that one day when death comes or he comes back, he will glorify us and give us a resurrected body. That body will be built to be able to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. There will still be familiar things about you. You'll be able to recognize people. That's why you want your family and your friends with you in this new heaven and new earth. You know, I think we have so many misconceptions about heaven. You know, I think a lot of it has to do with where culture drives heaven, that we're disembodied spirits that kind of play the harp floating on these clouds. You know, for a lot of people, we've been told that heaven is kind of like a never-ending church service where we just sing songs like holy, 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 holy. And we're like, yeah, and then secretly you're thinking like, that doesn't sound very exciting. And then you feel guilty because you're not more holy. Yeah. And that isn't exciting, because that isn't what heaven's about. You will have a body, bodily resurrection, a glorified body, yes, different, free from sin, free from sickness, upgraded in every sense of the word. But you will not be a disembodied spirit floating around, playing a harp, waiting for eternity to end, because this is painful. You know, some people think like, wow, like eternity is a long time. Again, it's hard because we're time bound. And when we step out of time, do we have a sense of time? I don't know. Like, will we know we've been there 10,000 years? I don't know. But here's the thing, is if we believe God is infinite, and so God can be infinitely enjoyed. Can you fathom that? That there will never come a day we'll get like, you know, God, I've hung out with you for like 10 million years now, and I just got to say like, hey, can we just have some time out? Can we see other people? You know, it'll never be like, it'll just be more to discover, more to enjoy. So we have some bad misconceptions. I think even in Christianity, there's been some just weird stuff that's gone on about heaven. And so I want to put this vision, a vision for the future before you, like we read in Revelation 21. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a ton of things about heaven, so there often is speculation that we've got to be careful of. But there's some very clear things the Bible says over and over and over and over and over again. And so let's wrap up as we come to this and land this plane. And I want to read this again. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not floating around in clouds. You know that word new, it could mean a brand new, or it could also mean renewed. I'm biting my tongue to stay away from some rabbit trails, so I won't go there. But I would say to you this, okay, so I would say to this, there could well be lots from this earth that you could recognize in the new heaven and new earth. Like why wouldn't God keep Niagara Falls? Why wouldn't he keep some of these beautiful things? You know, your humanity is not your problem, right? It's your sinfulness. Being human is not the problem. If that was a problem, Jesus wouldn't come as a human. He would have come as something else. It's our fallenness. And so that's why when we get restored, when God creates everything, he's going to give us a bodily resurrection. Well, the same thing with the cosmos. The physicality of the cosmos is not the problem. It's the curse of the fall. So if he removes that, why not renew? Anyway, I digress. A new heaven and the earth, the first has passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Whatever it is that future, here's what you can be sure of. Uninterrupted presence of God. The unhindered and uninterrupted presence of God. We have glimpses of that. We have tastes of that. We have tastes of the kingdom here, but not yet in its fullness. You know, sometimes when our band leads us in worship, you sense it. You sense a transcendence. It takes you out of this and it connects with you. But we'll 24/7, even though we won't be in time, but we will be having that, that will be our experience continually, unhindered and uninterrupted. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So what's present there is God in his fullness, relational wholeness with him and with one another. I mean, think about that as well. Think how much tears, pain, and suffering come from relationships, conflict. Your sin, their sin, you're at the end of their sinfulness, you put your sinfulness on other people, dysfunction of relationships, anyone? Is that just me and my family? Okay, so I'm looking forward to the day when relational wholeness with God and with one another, no conflict. But also look at what's not there, the absence of pain, suffering, evil, sin, conflict, death. And he goes on, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making all things new. Restoration. Restoration. Last two chapters of the Bible mirror the first two chapters. A new heaven, a new earth, a glorious heaven, a glorious earth. It's hard for us to imagine, but it's free from sin. It's free from the curse. It's free from death. It's how God intended it to be, but probably better, because we would have had memories and experience of his redemption and work in our lives, and we'll be grateful for him for that forever. Restoration of all things. God never gave up on his plan for humanity and hasn't given up on his plan for his cosmos, his universe, this earth, this world. Whether it's a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, or whether it's a renewed earth and a renewed heaven, it doesn't matter. It'll be glorious. He'll be there. We'll be there. Who do you want to see there with you? You'll be able to recognize one another. You'll be able to sit down with Adam and Isaiah and all these dudes and like, what were you thinking? Like, why are you idiot? Like, what, you know, like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if that, maybe that's sinful. Maybe you can't say things like that. You could have done it a better way, but there won't be regret. So I don't know. It's just kind of a mind blower sometimes when you look at that. But life will be as it was, how God intended it to be. So why go into all this? And again, I couch this that, yeah, there's a lot that we don't know and we should be careful to speculate. But consistent with God's plan of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consistent with his plan and announcing the kingdom and saying, I'm going to come back and consummate that kingdom, and consistent with his resurrection, which was bodily, he ate, he could touch, but he had a different, that we can expect to enter into a future with God and with Jesus, that we won't just be playing, that we'll create, we'll pray, work, we'll play, we'll enjoy these things. Jesus often spoke in his kingdom, there's eating and drinking. I mean, can you imagine what perfected food tastes like? Like, how much of the curse has fallen on our food now? I mean, it's hard to imagine because food is just glorious if it's cooked well, right? Like, it's just glorious. But imagine food cooked in the new heaven and new earth. Like, I don't know. Like, maybe we'll all become international best chefs. I don't know. It's like the Matrix. Like, God just plugs in, you know, Gordon Ramsay. Boom! I don't get his mouth, but I get his skill, you know? Like, So it's speculation in one sense, but here's the thing is go with it for a little bit. Some of you are so backpack orientated, you need to think like this more. You need to dream. What are the heightened pleasures of this life? And they times that by 1,000, you're not coming close to what that will be. That's for our future. In many ways, that this time that we have on earth, which is so short, is just precursory to what we'll do forever. And so it begs the question as we wrap this up, how now shall we live? And so for Christians, the terror of death is gone. It's been removed. You know, they would even talk about falling asleep. But the sorrow hasn't been removed. And so I don't minimize it. It's the tension of the already, but not yet. We grieve that. But if anyone should have hope, it should be Christians. That's not the end of the story. You know, there's a great movie. It's years now, but it was a great movie called Gladiator. Anyone remember Gladiator? Mark, you know? And there was a cool phrase in that movie, because what we do in this life, your homework today is to go and watch Gladiator. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. Echoes in eternity. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. I mean, it's so true. What we do here has consequences and ramifications throughout eternity, both good and glorious and bad and depraved. But what we do in this life, so it calls for us to reflect on how we live our lives in light of. So I would say live with this perspective. Have an eternal perspective. You know, some people, you might have heard the phrase, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, but sometimes you can hear the phrase, yo, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. In other words, like, they're a suitcase theology. Like, they're just all concerned and they're like, they're useless here in the journey. And there is some merit to that, but largely the people that have shaped and changed this world have been so heavenly minded, they're of huge earthly good because they have this vision before them. They have an understanding of the already and what we're going to, but not yet. They don't get swallowed up in the not yet and the depravity of the not yet and the brokenness of the not yet. That's not just out there, by the way. That's in your life and my life, right? You see it every week and every day in your life. The already, some glorious moments and then some not so glorious moments. The not yet. And so I would say live with perspective. Live prepared. So are you prepared? And many of us are young-ish in this room, but it doesn't matter. Like, again, time and death have no respect of age. And again, we have an uncountable relationship with death. But have you considered if death came to your doorstep a lot sooner than you were planning? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? And if not, speak to someone. Put your faith in Jesus. We have a moment in this life to be able to repent and put our faith in Him and trust that He is the Messiah that God promised, that He is the Savior King, and that He will raise me and give me eternal destiny and hope because He was raised from the dead and proved it. And so I can trust Him and place my faith in Him. And for those of us, many of us who have done that, how should you live today? Live fruitful. If the kingdom begins in this life and extends into that life, where do you think you should be investing your time, your treasure, and your talent? In that eternal kingdom that you will benefit from, by the way, in terms of rewards in that sense, in that kingdom. And yet, everything in our culture is all about me and this and the clothes that I wear, and they're not unimportant. Jesus spoke about this, but they're not of ultimate importance. He and His kingdom are of ultimate importance. And when we put He and His kingdom of ultimate importance in our life, it's amazing how He takes care of this life. He does it so well. He takes care of this life. He's got you. Don't worry. He's a good king. He'll lead you home. And then lastly, if any people should be a hopeful people, it should be us. It should be Christians. It should be those that have placed their faith in this Savior King. John 17, verse 3, Jesus' words, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have a moment in this life to believe Jesus, repent of our way of living, and believe Him and trust Him and follow Him. And in essence, we're saying, God, thy will be done. But there will come a moment where if we've constantly rejected Christ, that God will one day turn around and say, thy will be done. So we get to choose, His will be done or He led, our will be done. And if we don't want Jesus in this life, then we won't get Jesus in that life. And so with that in mind, we're going to pray and we're going to end off the message today. Ben, do you want to come up? So firstly, it would be crazy for me not to give just a moment for someone to respond here today. It's, I hope, not a fear-based urgency, but an urgency and soberness nonetheless of, have you thought about that? Have you thought about if death comes to your doorstep sooner than you're planning, are you prepared? And so the Christian hope is that my faith and my trust is not in anything, not myself, it's in Him, it's in Jesus, and I believe who He is. And you have a moment today where you get to bow your knee and say, Jesus, your will be done. And there may be 1,000 questions unanswered, and that's okay. Many of us have been on a journey with Jesus, and we still have hundreds of questions unanswered. But I don't need every question answered to place my faith in Him. Because if I got every question answered, it's not faith in Him. It's faith in me and the answers that I'm having. So if that's you here today, it's a simple prayer of acknowledging who He is, repenting, which just means to turn away from the way that you've been living, and now turn toward Him. And I'll lead you in this, and you can say it in quietness of your heart, something like this, just as long as it's heartfelt, say, dear Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins. My sin put you on that cross. And God, I ask you to forgive me for that sin that put you on that cross. And I turn right now in this moment, Lord, away from the way that I've been living, trusting in myself, trusting in other things to save me. And I look to you as my Savior, and as my King. And I ask you to come in to my life, Jesus, now this day, and that you would lead me in this life and into the next. That God, that you would put within me an eternal hope and assurance. That eternal life doesn't begin when I die, but it begins right now. That this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I thank you that that becomes my reality today. In Jesus' name. If you've prayed a prayer like that, if you came with someone who's a Christian, tell them. Or come and speak to me or a leader, because your journey has just started. And you've got a whole community now that wants to help encourage you on that journey. For the rest of us, the Christians, you're not off the hook. What way do you need to respond to him today? Are you too much suitcase focused that you've become really of no earthly good? Or are you so backpack focused that you haven't really thought about heaven and the new earth and new heavens? And so my prayer, God, for us here today, God, is just like your first century Christians were radically transformed by the vision of who Jesus is and his second coming, that God, that would still radically transform that we live today, the way that we live today, God. That the imminent prospect of your coming, of you wrapping up history, of you entering and consummating your kingdom and bring us, Lord, would it reshape the way that we prioritize seeking your kingdom and you first, now, Lord, not when I'm older, not when I've got my career under my belt, not when I've established financial security, now, Lord, right now, that you'd interject and intervene in our lives and shape us to live for your kingdom that is both here already and in the age to come. Help us to make the changes we need to make in order to do that, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing with our hearts full of heaven and hope. And then we're going to enjoy coffee, which will be in the new heaven and new earth. I'm telling you right now, it will be. So you tea drinkers, you might need to make some changes.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.